The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Well, good morning to you. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here, and it's really, really good to be with you this morning. I add my welcome to Jody's and just want to thank you for being here, especially if you're a new guest with us. Thanks so much for choosing to be with us this morning. And for all of you who are regulars, what a joy it is to be back together, to get together week in and week out, to be back in the Word, to be back in worship, to be back in the rhythm of remembering that all of life really does belong to the Lord. And that is a reminder we need more and more and more. And we're going to continue our study through the book of Exodus this morning. And Exodus chapter 31 is a real beautiful, balanced picture of this reality that all of life belongs to the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Exodus chapter 31. It's going to be the close of this long conversation between God and Moses on the mountain. There's about seven chapters of detail about the tabernacle, the place where heaven and earth quite literally meet, God's presence dwelling among his people. And he's going to wrap up his instructions thinking about two things kind of side by side: work and rest. Two things that are a part of all of life in some way, shape, or form, in some measure, depending on your life. Work and rest are going to be a part of life. They were intended to be a part of life, and both of them are anchored in what God is doing and what God wants to do, and both of them were intended to be holy. Things that we do in participation with who God is and what he's doing in the world. And so I think there's a beauty to what God's inviting us into here. And I don't know who's in the room, so I'm going to ask you to be a bit vulnerable, if you're willing, with a show of hands. And the first group I'm going to call out, because I think you're probably eager to let us know anyway, is, just kidding, who says, I probably have a tendency to be a workaholic. My tendency, my temptation would be to really just constantly be working. It's okay. Put them high. Don't be afraid of yourself. Yeah. I got people raising hands for their part, like for other people. Like, you don't know, you know, it's like, be honest with yourself. All right. How many of you would, and I don't even think this is a word, but you would tend toward being a restaholic. You would, if you were able, if people would pay you to sleep and rest and read, that's what you would do. Okay. I feel like some of you are not being honest in this room. And this is a place where grace abounds. So if you can't be honest in here, I don't know. We invite your honesty, I promise. I think the balance of that is a really beautiful thing, but it's hard. Yeah, I remember when I finally got into like later years of high school, early years of college, and I was like, I'm going to start sleeping in. You know, I mean, as a parent, it feels like that day will never come. Like when they're first born, they're running ragged. They're jumping into your bed at 5:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the morning. And then there's this day where all of a sudden as a parent, you're going, did I just have 2.5 hours of coffee and silence and no one's moving in my house? Like, I don't know what to do with this. So it all shifts over time. I understand that. And then the older you get, you start getting back up at 4:30, 5:30, 6:30, because your bladder won't let you sleep any later than that. I mean, it's just life. Life happens to all of us. So I'm like 80 in a 46-year-old body, so I know what that's like. Don't think I'm making fun of you. But I think there's a moment where I remember, like, I could do it. I could sleep in for a while if I wanted to. And this shouldn't surprise you. It's probably pretty obvious I grew up on a farm. I'm just kidding. It's not obvious at all. But I did grow up on a farm. And so my dad's version of sleeping in and mine at that time in life were very different. And so I remember I started doing it, and I would be asleep, and he would come in at like 8:30. I mean, we're not talking 10:30, 11:30, 12. I got stories about my kids that would blow you away about how they can sleep. It's a gift. They got it from their mom. It's a spiritual gift. She can get up at 5:10 all week long. And then on Saturday, if she doesn't have to be awake, she can just turn it off and sleep. I don't know how that happens, but it's a gift. But my dad would bust through the door and kind of jokingly and mostly honestly, I think seriously, he would say, "You're going to sleep all day?" And I just remember when I got in college and I finally had a little bit of courage to say something back, which was not my best idea. I just remember saying, "I'm trying to, but you keep interrupting me." Because he just, there was something built in him as a teacher and a farmer and a basketball coach. It was kind of his life. It was just something built in him. You get up, you drink your coffee, and you do something. And so I was going to do something with him. And a lot of times I'd get out of bed, walk out there, and I'd go, "What are we doing?" He'd go, "I don't know. We're going to figure it out." You know, it's like, it wasn't a plan per se. It was just active. And I think there's something here for the workaholic, the tendency to overperform, overwork, overcommit. Your life doesn't slow down much. You don't even know how to slow down. If you're honest, when you think about rest, it's more stressful to you. Work feels easier at some level. And then to the restaholic, to the person who's here that has a tendency toward slowing all of life down, overslowing, maybe missing the point of rest from time to time. I think there's something here that God might want to have for all of us. And I want to start with reading over us what was once offered as a welcome at a church service by a pastor to open his service a few years ago. And I just want to pray this over us as we continue toward Exodus 31. Listen to his words as a prayer and hear the beauty of the invitation I think God is making to his beloved people here in Exodus, continuing in Christ, even to this day for us this morning. Just close your eyes and let these words wash over you. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God even cares, to all who are weak and fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus, the mighty friend of sinners, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the indefensible, the justifier of those who have no excuses left. I want you to know today, it's going to be different now. You have walked in here and into a place of his grace. You can relax. You can own up. You can be brutally honest. You can face the living God through the blood of Christ and let him speak to you his words of rest. Father God, guide our time in your word this morning. Let your spirit be active. Let your word be alive and enriching and transforming to our hearts and our minds. And let us be people who listen, who pay attention to what it is you're saying, what it is you're doing in us and through us, that we might leave here transformed for your glory and for your good pleasure wherever you take us in life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we read Exodus 31, I want to hang a banner over us in the form of a big idea, and I want us to think about it as we go throughout the text together. I want this phrase to kind of hang with us as well. So the phrase I want to hang with us is, as unto the Lord. I just want you to think about that, as unto the Lord. And as that's sitting there, I want us to think about the text we're going to enjoy together. And here's something I think comes to life here. Our work and our rest are both opportunities for worship. Our work and our rest are both opportunities for worship. I think one of the keys, however, is this. They are both opportunities for worship of either God or self. Our work and our rest are opportunities for worship, but what we do with them, how we steward them, how we navigate life in light of work and rest, will say something about whether our worship is aimed toward him or entirely focused on us. Exodus chapter 31, some really fun names here. Trust the Lord. Spirit will tell you what's right and good. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach." Oh boy, Ahishamach, Shapmach, that's great. Boy, Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. "And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." I'll stop there for just a moment to accent this first part of chapter 31. I don't want to overcomplicate chapter 31. I also don't want to like reduce it to nothing, but it is really kind of neatly in these two spaces where one emphasizes how our work is an opportunity for worship with eternity in view, because God, the Eternal One, is desiring to dwell among his people, and he is empowering even the very work to make that possible. The very use of their hands and their mind and their body and their skills is all actually empowered by Yahweh so that the purpose of his dwelling with his people can continue to be accomplished. Everything that's going to be made, that must be made, all the imagery of the life that's inside of the tabernacle and the dwelling place of God among his people, these are ordinary men. But they're called by name. You know their name in history because Yahweh said it is of utmost importance that I would take these two ordinary men and empower every skillful thing in their life for my good purposes. To fill them with the Holy Spirit, to craft holy things for God's dwelling. And you have to notice the tabernacle was God's idea. The instructions we've just lived through together, those were God's instructions. They were God looking back at the people as the engineer and the architect, all bound in one, saying, if you're going to build a dwelling place for me, this is how you will do it. They were not going to figure that out on their own. It was now not just God's idea. It was not just God's design. It's God actually empowering the very work for it to be done. Israel cannot build the place of God's own presence on their own. They need him every step of the way. And the way in which God describes his unique working through these two men is every tool, every stitch, every ounce of gold, all of it enabled, empowered by me through my spirit. And I think that has to start to at least help us begin to understand the nature of God in relationship to his people, in relationship to their work on this earth. It should draw your attention back to the garden, where you could be reminded and I could be reminded that work is not a curse. The difficulty, the labor, the sweat of the brow in work is an effect of the curse of sin. But the beauty of God's design was that he intended his people would participate in his kingdom in active working ways from the very beginning. And he is showing you a way in which you can be restored into that understanding, and you can understand your life in light of God's design. We work skillfully. We, of all people, ought to be people who work creatively, who work hard, who work for the benefit of others around us, because God is the one who calls, God is the one who gifts, God is the one who empowers. I found this text to be quite a challenge to my concept that there are things you and I can do in this life when they are done for God's glory through the help of his Spirit that can echo on forever. One author and writer said it this way, paraphrasing a longer paragraph: the work we do here in participation with God's kingdom for the glory of God will survive the fire of God's judgment and echo into eternity. That there are things you can do in God's strength and for God's glory that will bear fruit quite literally forever. It means that your teaching and your parenting and your managing and your creating and your fixing and your designing and your leading, all of it can be a holy work when it is done as unto him. By him, for him, through him, every skillful trade you do in this world can reflect and bend the glory of God into the hearts and lives of other people. So whether you're a builder or a banker or a teacher or a student or an accountant or an athlete, you can be a spirit-empowered participant in God's redemptive story and know and believe and actually live like he's put your life in time and history and in this place on purpose. You can actually breathe deeply in his good purposes. You can lean confidently into his gracious and merciful plans. You can wake up in the morning, anchored in the text of Scripture, demonstrated through the people of God throughout time and history, now fulfilled more perfectly, more fully, because of the Spirit of God that indwells you in faith in Christ Jesus and his finished work on your behalf, that everything you do is an opportunity to glorify God, to put your heart in with the work of your hands. Everything. Like, I think the scriptures paint such a better picture for us than we tend to paint for ourselves, that the mechanic who fixes cars for the glory of God interacts with people, with God's conscience for those people in his heart and mind, or in her heart and mind, and does the work of their hands for the glory of God with their heart paying attention to the scope of everything God is doing in the life of another person whom they are caring for in that moment, can do something in that moment that will echo for eternity. And I'm not just talking about the spiritual conversation they might have with the person while they're doing the work. I'm talking about the very use of their hands on the car. That God will do things that will continue to bear fruit because of the posture of the work they were doing. And we don't have a view of life like that. And part of that's constructed by this view that just everything's going to burn up and it's all going to be made new. And on one hand, I go, yes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we cannot imagine the scope of its beauty. But there are ways in which what we do now live through that fire and bear fruit into eternity for the glory of God. He goes on. And we'll come back to both of these images, but he goes on from the beauty of how our work is an opportunity for worship of God to the need for and the pattern of and even the covenant posture of Sabbath. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to Yahweh, the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Not only is our work an opportunity for worship, our rest is an opportunity for worship. Because the Sabbath was intended to be a sign and a rhythm of remembrance. What are we remembering? Well, according to this text, particularly even in verse 17, we're remembering that God is the creator of all things and the owner of all things and not us. If you want to continue to posture your heart and mind to have a proper perspective in rest and in Sabbath, in the tendency to work or to feel as if you need to earn something from God, there's a beautiful moment in Genesis 1, right off the bat, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And that phrase, as it echoes in your heart and your mind, should tell you, God is the owner of everything, not me. And he is the creator of all things, not us. Sabbath was a sign and a rhythm of remembrance to remind us that God is the one who sanctifies and transforms, not us. It is God who sanctifies you. Part of the reason for your rest is to be reminded that you need God to do a work in you that only God can do. And so part of Sabbath rest was intended for a pause to be reminded that Yahweh is the one who makes us holy. Yahweh is the one who transforms us. Yahweh is the one who keeps his promises. Yahweh is the one who is faithful. Yahweh is the one who looks at us in all of our toiling, in all of our struggle, in all of our wrestle, in all of our labor, in all of our heartache, in all of our grief, in all of our pain, in all of our sorrow, and says, rest. I'm with you. I'm sanctifying you. I'm doing a work in you you could not do in yourself. And rest shows that you're aware that you're dependent upon me for breath, for life, for every good gift I want to give you. God is sufficient for every need. Even in and maybe especially in our rest. And you and I are invited to rest intentionally because it's God who sanctifies and sets us apart for his purposes, which is God's way of reminding Israel, you're not earning something from me. You are invited to enjoy me and all I give to you. And I think that's a key distinction here because there's something going on the heels of the law being given and the tabernacle being built that God comes along and in the covenant sign of Sabbath says to his people, I'm the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who's sufficient for your every need. It's me who's at work here. You're not even in your work earning something from me. You are to work to delight in me. And when you rest, you are to enjoy me. And even God's own model in creation was that he worked intently and beautifully and creatively out of the design of his own heart, but he rested and was refreshed. Purposeful rest is an act of faith saying, I'm not the savior of my own life. I'm not the source of my own worth. I can stop because God never stops being faithful. So even in our rest, we are, in a sense, witnesses to the glory of God and to the beauty of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, declaring to a restless world that our worth is not in our work and what we can accomplish for God, but our joyful reception of all that he has done for us in his incomparable riches of grace. There might not be a greater, some of you are going to love this phrase right here and test the Lord on whether or not it's true, but there may be no greater acknowledgement of our dependency upon God and our trust that he is the one that our entire lives yield to beyond our rest and in particular beyond our sleep. And what I mean by that is when you and I go to sleep for 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours. Should I seriously keep going? Some of you going out there beyond 10 hours? Man, God bless you and keep you. His face has shined upon you. When you check out of this world for hours upon hours upon hours every day, day or night, depending on your work, you are routinely acknowledging that you're not in control of anything. You're not fully in control of even the breath you breathe. It's God who sustains you through the night. It's God who keeps the world running when you check out. We have to see what God is showing here, that Sabbath is not just a sign of covenant and remembrance of God's faithfulness. It's not just a reminder that we don't earn from him. We're invited to enjoy him in all of life, work, and in rest. It's not just that we bear witness to who he is and his incomparable riches of grace. It's an opportunity for a change of pace, but it's for the purpose for a change in perspective to actually lift our head up out of the chaos and see him and behold him and enjoy him and delight in him and take a deep breath. There's enough going on. So when you close your eyes at night and you lay your head down on your pillow, you can quite literally say, this is an act of trust and rest that God, I need you. I believe you're sufficient. I believe you're good. I believe you're faithful. And I believe you can do it without me. When you sleep, you're not really working. You're not really parenting. You're not proving yourself to anybody. You're not living and dying on the opinions of someone around you. You're wholeheartedly swimming in the grace of God, whether you know it or not. All of this, all of life, our work and our rest, summarizing the image of life, belongs to him. And Exodus 31 brings it all together. Both work and rest are gifts. Both work and rest are intended to be holy. Both work and rest are anchored in who God is and what God has done. Work, play, school, friendship, marriage, parenting, neighboring, all opportunities to live as participants in his kingdom ministry. Every moment an opportunity to worship and bear witness to and to live in the reality of the prayer we were taught to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 18 is this climactic conclusion of all the instruction God's been giving Israel for their worship of him, their enjoyment of him, their delight in him. From the tabernacle to the priesthood, to the Sabbath, to the work of their hands. When God finishes speaking, he hands Moses the physical expression of his covenant. It says two tablets of testimony, which is the imagery symbolizing the covenant between God and his people, like the binding legality. You belong to me and I am your God and we have a covenant agreement together. He gives him, it says, tablets of stone is the reference, which signifies there is a ongoing faithful permanence and durability between God and what he desires for his people. And then it says, was written by the finger of God, making it divinely authored and authoritative in the life of the people. And it's not like this verse becomes like a transition into what's next. That verse is like a seal of the covenant God is making with his people. And what he says is, I'm giving you myself in covenant, and it's written in stone. And there's only one thing that could be better than that, and God does it. I'll take what's written in stone between me and my beloved, and I'll write it on their hearts. I'll write it on the very inside of their being. The resolution in Exodus, I don't remember if I said this last time I was here or not. Like, there's so many places in Exodus. There are places in the Old Testament where rightfully we kind of put the seatbelt on and we don't run forward to Jesus too fast, because you have to just live in the context and you have to figure out what's going on and you have to see it all. And there's meaning there that you don't want to run too fast forward. You have to let yourself feel what is happening there. But Exodus, I love Exodus, because Exodus is like, take the seatbelt off and run to Jesus. There's plenty of places to go and he's beautiful, so see him there. I think Exodus almost demands we see him in what we're reading. And so you find the gospel resolution in Jesus and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ of both work and rest. Jesus is the ultimate spirit-filled builder and craftsman. It says that Bezalel built a tent for God's presence. Jesus comes along and builds a body, a people, a covenant people by his spirit, crafting living stones into a dwelling place for God. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You, us, we are being built up, formed by Christ through the Spirit for the place in which the Holy God will dwell and take all of his covenant faithfulness written on stone and embody it in your heart and in your life. He will now make it a flesh-bound, written promise between you and him. Transformed, new life, new creation, new heart. That is the covenant he is fulfilling in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is, in fact, doing the ultimate work of transforming a people into a holy dwelling place for God. And the second thing is, Jesus is in fact the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of rest. The Sabbath was a shadow of what was coming and being fulfilled fully and completely in Christ. Jesus says these beautiful words in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from all your efforts of earning, all your sense of trying to prove yourself, all your sense of trying to figure out life on your own, all your sense of trying to work in such a way that you can justify your existence here. I will give you rest from yourself so that you can find the pleasure you were intended to find in God. Take my yoke upon you. There is work to be done, but my burden is light. My workload is light. It's full of grace. It's full of mercy. It's full of the Lord's kindness to bring you into the beauty of everything God wants for you. It's freedom from striving, freedom from self-justification, freedom from fear of not measuring up. It's finding in him what you were intended to, that he is in fact sufficient. He lacks no good thing that you or I need. And when Jesus Christ actually declares, "It is finished," one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, you can quite literally say, when Jesus declares, "It is finished," that's Sabbath fulfilled in one sentence. The work is done. Rest. Exodus 31 ends with him giving Moses the tablets of the covenant. Christ, the fulfiller of the covenant, finishes the work, completes the rest. We work because his Spirit fills us to reflect his glory. We resist apathy and laziness because we were made by God to be people who work creatively, hard, beautifully, intentionally, purposefully, compelled by his grace, compelled by his mercy, and compelled by his finished work on our behalf. We rest because the Lord has finished his work. So we resist the temptation to earn. We resist workaholism. We resist the idea that we have to prove to anyone that we're worthy. And in all of it, we worship because it's our way of acknowledging we really do need him. We don't Sabbath now because it's commanded. It's not why you do it. That command does not exist for you. We Sabbath now because it's an invitation to a rhythm of a means of grace and remembrance. Why should you rest, though you are in Christ and hidden in him? Because in your rest, you are reminded that he finished the work on your behalf. He's the sufficient one who provides for all your needs. He is actually enough to give you what you think you need most in life. Because most of us, most of you, if you have a tendency toward overwork, you would tell us it's about personality type. And I would just encourage you to sit with the Lord and ask if there's anything else at play. Because I think he loves you enough and has finished the work enough to be honest with you. That maybe there's an idol of security, an idol of approval, or an idol of 1,000 other things driving you. And if you are, in fact, tempted to be a restaholic, and you're like, just over here enjoying God, you might need to reimagine your relationship to rest. Because it's not just about relaxing and checking out of the world. It's about being refreshed by changing your perspective to remember your dependence. Does God want you to sleep? I think so. But only God can kindly walk you over the line from laziness to finding out how to have your soul truly refreshed and fully alive to him. And don't judge each other in the process, you know? Some of you need to sleep more, and some of you need to go outside and work in the garden. I don't know how God made you, but praise God for you. Some of you rest by taking a hike. Some of you rest by doing work around the house on things you want to fix, because using your hands is like soul refreshment for you. However you find it, I believe the way you enjoy it is through dependency upon the Lord, leaning into his grace and asking for his help in both places. How do I work for your glory in ways that will last through the fire? And how do I rest for your glory in ways that will refresh my soul? I'm going to invite Chris and the others to come back up, and I'm just going to give you some time to consider your relationship to work and to rest, knowing that both of them are opportunities for worship of God or of self. asking him to help you think about work and rest in all of life as unto the Lord. And I want to read the words of an old hymn over you from the 1800s called Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved, knowing what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise and have made it mine. Every lift thy face upon me, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, and fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I'm resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Father God, we come to you because in you and you alone, both work and rest have value, have meaning, have purpose, and are avenues to enjoy you, to delight in you, to worship you, and to be reminded that we desperately need you. And you joyfully give us yourself. Refresh us today. Change us today. For your glory and your fame, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sit and listen together for a few moments to the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.